I was in Bible school where I watched the teacher go out, and the sound guy was like, I don't know what he was doing, but the teacher went to the bathroom, and we heard zip. We're like, no, stop! So ever since then, anyways, I'm gonna get back to the Bible now. Probably a good idea. Genesis chapter number three, and we're talking about going back to the beginning, because that's what Jesus said to do. And matter of fact, I'll have you hold your hand here in Genesis 3. We're going to come back to this in a moment. Go to Matthew 19. By the time we're done with this series, you are going to be wore out with this passage of Scripture. But I'm doing that intentionally. I want to help you. I want you to get this ingrained into your mind. Matthew chapter number 19. And when the Pharisees come to ask Jesus a question about marriage and divorce, I'm just going to read one verse, and that's verse number 4. Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? There's so much in that verse alone. I just want again to remind you that when it comes to any subject in your life, do you know what the question is? The question is, have you read it or not yet? Right. You say, why? Because what Jesus is saying, it's bigger maybe than you realize. What Jesus was saying when he said, have you not read? He was saying, look, if you want truth on any subject, including marriage, including the family, including any aspect of your life, you've got to go back to the right source. And he says, have you not read that he which made them, and I'd want to point this out to you, at the beginning, made them male and female. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. As you turn back there, Jesus was showing us that there's not only the authority from the Scriptures, but also he is citing Genesis as historical proof. When someone says this, I believe the Bible, but I believe Genesis chapter 1 through 3 is not actual history. It's just a metaphor for something. Anybody ever heard that before? The last two popes have actually taught that. All right, I'm not trying to pick on them. I'm just saying they taught that. And other preachers have as well. I'm telling you right now, either Jesus is lying or the Pope is lying. Jesus is lying or that preacher is lying. I'm going to line up with Jesus. All right, because he points back to the beginning and he says, look, if you want to learn about marriage, go back there. Look at Genesis chapter 3. We spent a lot of time in chapter 1 and 2 talking about what God did when he established marriage. I want to point out to you tonight that the devil is interested in your family. Absolutely. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She added that part to it that wasn't there. God never said anything about touching it. He said, don't eat it. All right? Now, you say, what's that? That's someone adding to God's words. Once you add or subtract, you're in trouble. Look at what it says in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. I mean, all that negative Bible stuff is just to convince you that, you know, you're bad and you're a sinner and all that bad stuff. Don't listen to that stuff. You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, they did something they'd never done with God before in their entire existence thus far. The Bible says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Sean, if you would take us to the Lord in prayer, sir. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Now, let me just give this disclaimer right now. All right. Here's my disclaimer, right? If you are young, you're like, well, I don't have marriage yet. I don't have to worry about that. But more than likely, you are going to face marriage at some point in your life. All right. More than likely, most people, young people are going to get married at some point. I know if you're 16 and you're not, you know, madly in love with someone and you're not dating and you don't got the, you know, the high school ring on the finger, the Letterman jacket. That's what it was back when I was a kid. Or whatever it may be, you think you're going to die an old maid, right? That's what teenage girls think. I don't have anyone. I'm going to die an old maid. Trust me, there'll be plenty of time. And I think the old preacher said it like this. He said, boys are kind of like buses. You sit around at the bus station, wait long enough, another one's going to drive by soon enough, all right? So when you think, oh, no, the love of my life is gone, comes another one, all right? So don't worry about it. We'll talk about dating later. We'll talk about that later. But whether you are in high school, whether you're a young person, whether you are single, you've been in a relationship, you no longer are in a relationship, or you're married and you've got a family right now, or you're past that stage of life, you're more in the grandmother, grandfather stage, everyone can get something out of this. You know why? Because it's God's Word. And you can learn from this. And if nothing else, you can help somebody else. The Bible is a practical book. It is not just filled with religious fairy tale stories about things that happened many, many years ago in a galaxy far away. The Bible is filled with stuff that applies to your life in 2021. You know what's so funny about the Bible? In Genesis 3, we're reading stuff in Genesis 3 that people still struggle with in 2021. That's how relevant the Bible is. And what I want to point out to you is this, guys, is that God Himself is the one that designed marriage. We notice that Jesus cited Scripture as the authority on marriage. It is not Dr. So-and-so on the radio. It is not your favorite psychologist. I'm not saying they're all bad. I'm just telling you, those aren't the authorities. I'm not the authority. That book is the authority. And I can tell you this right now. When you find yourself going, yeah, but I think, and you're already going in the wrong direction. You are going in a dangerous direction that puts your marriage and your family at risk. You know what we're going to learn about tonight? Eve entertained someone in her life she should not have entertained in her marriage. And you know what the fruit of that is? Look at us today. We are ridden with sin. Why? Because the first couple that God put on this earth, and by the way, I got to give another disclaimer here. I've talked with some people about this subject, about the idea that why does God in the Old Testament, there's these guys that have like multiple wives. I got to get this out of the way right now. Just because God recorded it in the Bible doesn't mean God was a fan. Let's get that out of the way right now. Just because it happened, God records murder, God records slavery, God records rape, that doesn't mean God was for it. He records it in that book as a warning to us. And you read about the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. Who was he? Solomon. And as wise as he was a dummy when it came to marriage. You say, how do you know that? Because you know what happens at the end of his life? He says all is vanity. You know why he says that? Because he went against what God told him to do. He went against his conscience and against the commandments of God. Do you know in the Old Testament that kings were not allowed to multiply wives into themselves? You know what most of the kings did? They did that. And God even told them, I don't want you doing that. Listen, here's how I look at this. If I die and I go to paradise and I have 70 virgins, I should be reading a book that where God makes a man and 70 wives for him. He didn't do that. He made a man and one woman. All right. And listen, it should not be controversial, although it is. God did not make a man and a man. God did not make an undecided person and another undecided person. He made a man and a woman. All right. And for centuries, science, all right, has taught us in biology that there are two sexes and two genders. I don't want to get in that subject tonight, but I'm just telling you, the Bible is our authority. If someone were to come to me and say, Pastor, why are you so hard bent on that subject? Because here's where you're at. You're way over here with everything you're fed at school, on the news, in culture, pop culture today, and God's over here. I've got to try to pull you over here with the Bible. That's my job. And so sometimes it seems like I'm an extremist. I don't think it's that extreme to go, there's men, there's women. Now listen, if someone says, Pastor, you know, so-and-so believes this and they're struggling, I'm not going to make fun of them. I personally think there's something that is a tragedy, that there's something mental, there's something emotional. I'm not picking on them, but at the same time, it is not right to force all of society to go against what God established from the beginning just because someone is under delusion. All right? And what I'm getting at is this, the authority is the Word of God. Jesus cited this as historical proof, God is the designer of marriage. Can I ask you this question? If God is the designer of marriage and we believe in God and God tells us there's a devil, don't you think he would do everything he could to go against that design? God saw a man. And you know what he did? He made a help for him. We're going to talk about that down the road. All right. And God gave them opportunity to create, to complement each other, to communicate with each other. Yes, gentlemen, you do have to communicate without just grunting. All right. You got to talk. All right. And to follow God's commandments. You know what that is? God's plan. God's provision for each other. God's priority. You say, what is that? To communicate. And God's protection, giving them his own word and his own instructions on what they would need to have a marriage that is whole. And you know what happens within the first three chapters of your Bible? I mean, it doesn't take a lot of time. We're not talking about thousands of years that transpired. We're talking about a relatively short period of time from the time that God makes man and he gives man this woman, Eve, to the time that the devil slips in, introduces. And by the way, let me just say this. Some of you right now, if you're not familiar with your Bible, you're like the devil. Pitchfork, you know, the horns, he's got a pitchfork, the cloven, you know, the cloven feet and all that. And he comes in and he's like, hey, Eve. It probably wasn't like that. I mean, if you read the conversation, and let me just say this as well. Yes, we read about a serpent that talks. No doubt it's a weird thing. And when people say, I just can't believe a book that presents an animal that talks. Have you never seen Dr. Doolittle? It can happen, right? No, I'm just kidding. That's not the point. The point is this, guys. If God can go, let there be light. That's right. And what I want you to understand as well is when the devil shows up, he has an intelligent conversation with Eve. He does not show up and go, worship me, right? He doesn't, you know, see her a 666 on her forehead. He just says, hey, are you happy with what you got? Good. Feeling kind of lonely? Where's Adam at anyways? I kind of thought he was here to kind of protect you. And so let's talk. I mean, how are things going? That's how the devil shows up. Right. You know how the devil will show up? As someone that's attractive. Right. The devil will show up as someone that's intelligent. The devil will show up as someone that brings pop culture to you. The devil will show up and just kind of overall kind of just makes sense. You say, why? Because the devil wants to get in. Jesus describes the wise man being the individual that takes their life and their family and establishes their life and their family on a rock, not on sinking sand. You say, what is that rock? A picture of Jesus Christ himself, the Word of God. For you as a believer, you know what? Now that I'm saved, God has a plan for my job. God has a plan for my future. God has a plan for my children. God has a plan for my marriage. It's not just me anymore. It's the Lord. I am the Lord's. The Bible says, ye are bought with a price. It's not like you clock in a church and go, holy stuff, Bible, witnessing, tracts, you know, churchy, eternal stuff. And then I go home and I live my life the way I want to. It's all supposed to be his. It's not like this dichotomy of the Christian life where out here I've got my secular life and then over here I've got my Christian life. There is no secular life. If you're a believer, it's all supposed to be part. It's God's. Listen, if you are blessed enough to have a companion for the rest of your life, you know what you ought to see that as? As a gift from God. You don't know my husband. I know. And all I can say is, lady, you picked him. Right? And you don't know my wife. She's a nag and she's a, yeah, and you picked her. I someone one time called me and someone says, I think I married the wrong person. I said, maybe they think the same thing. How do we fix this? Do we go back in a time machine? Oh, we can't do that? Okay. So instead of looking at this thing going, everything's against me, the odds are against me, and I didn't even know what I was doing when I got married, and so on and so forth. Okay, let's say that's the case. What do we do now? How do we build on the thing that we've got now? And Lord, what would you have this marriage to look like now? And with the understanding that the Bible says the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. If you don't believe what the Bible says, to be sober, to be vigilant, for your adversary walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you don't believe that in the Word of God, you've got another thing coming. He is actively looking for a way. The Bible says about the life of Job. You know, listen, Job was a righteous man. The Bible says a perfect man, not sinlessly perfect, but upright and righteous in his living. And the Bible says that man lived a good life, had a good family. And in one day, man, his kids are dead. The animals are gone. He gets sick and has a disease. He's sitting by a fire, literally, I'm not talking about gross, scraping the boils off. And his wife comes over to him and says, just curse God and let's just die. Just like that. And you know what happened? You know how this whole thing starts? The Lord goes, hey, devil, have you considered my servant Job? You got to be living a pretty good life for God to bring you up in heavenly conversation. Some of you are like, well, in that case, I ain't going to be living a good heavenly life. Don't pay attention to me, Lord. I'm just sinning over here. Well, the Lord uses Job as a great testimony and of what it is to suffer and go through some things. But the point is this. When the Lord brings up Job to the devil, do you know what the devil says? Yeah, but you've got a hedge about him. You know what the implication is? If someone said, hey, have you gone over to that store? And I said, yeah, but the store's closed. That implies I've tried to go, right? So when the devil says, yeah, but you've got a hedge about him, you know what that means? He was trying to get in and he couldn't. And when the Lord lifted that hedge of protection, the devil came in. My point is this. He is looking for a way to get in to your family. He is looking for a way to sow seeds of discontentment, to sow seeds of division, to sow seeds of dissatisfaction, and to say, you deserve better, and you don't deserve this person. And, you know, if you'd married that person, you'd be much happier. You say, what is that? That's not God's work, I can tell you that. That's the devil working in your life. Because listen, even if you are convinced, I didn't marry the right person, guess what? You're married to them. There are a few grounds in the Word of God where God goes, you know what? I'm okay with a separation for a purpose. There are grounds for that. But I don't want to go into that tonight. You know what I want to go into? I want to talk to you about how you can protect yourself against the devil's devices. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Ignore the screams of the tormented. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I will not lie to you, I have fun downstairs with the kids. I was doing little puppet stuff and all that. We have a blast with all that stuff. They go, and I heard Emma go, that's my dad. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. You know what you don't want? You don't want the devil to have an advantage in your life. You know what they say? High ground has the advantage. You know, a lot of Christians do, they settle for low ground. Yeah, but it's hard to climb. Yeah, but you can see things better up there. The Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I want to explain to you that the Bible says, it teaches us there's a difference between being ignorant and ignoring. All right, if you don't know, it's because you don't know. You'll learn tonight. If you know and you ignore it, that's a different matter altogether. And the choice is yours. But understand, whether you're a young person and young people, listen to me. The devil right now, more than anything else, the Bible says, flee youthful lusts. And as parents, myself included, it is my job to make sure I never put my kid in a situation where they are tempted to fulfill what the Bible says they should be running from. We heard the kids sing about it. Put on your running shoes, mate. Put on your, you know, that song the kids sang. And I have to admit, I was looking up at the screen, you know, and Potiphar's wife was kind of curvy. I'm like, well, whoa, hello. Maybe use a different graphic next time, brother, you know. I hope the kids aren't noticing that. But anyways, he's running off, man. You say, what? Flee youthful lust. Do you know what happens? Young people, I'm not trying to pick on you, but do you know what happens when you go into marriage, when you've been fooling around with other people? You don't trust your spouse when you should trust your spouse. Because you defiled your mind and your body. And let me tell you something. God can forgive and God can restore. But there are some things that once they are gone, you cannot get them back. And listen, parents, do whatever you want. This is your business. I'm just telling you biblically. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, it says this. Not verse number 1. Well, yeah, maybe verse number 1. It's chapter 7. I know this much. If you want to look it up, you can tell me. But it says this. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Amen. I got one amen. I got a half an amen. I've got a... All right, now, that doesn't mean for the rest of my life, doing my wife. I mean, that's different. We're married. Then it doesn't mean that I can't go, hey, sister, how you doing? Right? It doesn't mean I can't shake Sarah's hand. All right? That doesn't mean it's not the touching it's talking about. If you read the context, it's talking about in an intimate way. You know why? Because you start an engine that should not be turned on till you got a ring on the finger. All right, I'm trying to help you, parents. Whatever you do with this is up to you. Youth, what you do with this is up to you. But I can tell you right now, I've been doing this for a while, and I've been around young people that messed around, and they wish they hadn't when they got married. I have sat down with Christian young couples that said, man, the reason I can't get over this is because I messed up. And I'm going, well, God forgave you. They're like, yeah, but my mind is all messed up. Don't mess with that stuff. It will mess you up. The Bible says, keep thyself pure. You know what that means? No one can do that for you. You've got to do that. God gives you the resources. He gives you a church. He gives you the Bible. He gives you the Spirit of God when you get saved. He gives you your conscience. But if you go against all of that, let me tell you something. You'll be bringing some baggage into your marriage. You say, what is that? That's the device the devil wants to use with young people. But once you're married, what does he do? You know, I know this much. The Lord does not want us ignorant in regards to what the devil wants to do in our lives. Go back with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Oh, times have changed, preacher. You don't know. Kids are just different now. Whatever. No, I'm not taking that. You can say that to yourself and look in the mirror with your Bible and try to convince yourself of that. I'm not buying that. Kids are like they were when I was a kid. You say, well, they're exposed to more. Okay, so does that mean that we should lower our standards? Listen, if a kid can't, let me just can I break it down for you like this. When we recruit people, that's my job. We've got high school graduates that cannot read a tape measure. They can't do addition. I'm not picking on them. I'm not making fun of them. I'm saying that the system has failed them. And it breaks my heart. Does that mean, though, that we should go, well, let's just keep dumbing it down? You know what's going to happen when they get out in the real world? They don't know how to handle. So rather than lowering the standards for our young people, why don't we say, hey, this is the best life that God could have for you. Why don't you aim for that? Well, it's different. It's harder to. Maybe it's harder, but it's worth it. Genesis chapter number 3. I don't know what you young people think. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to pick on you. But don't sit here and go, well, this is what I saw with my parents, and so this is how it has to be. Listen, you can have an amazing marriage. You can have a God-ordained marriage. You can have a happy marriage where there's peace and contentment and joy and communication and laughter, and your children obey you. And listen, I'm sorry, and we're not there yet. We're going to talk about it later. It is not normal for a four-year-old to tell. Listen, I don't know about you guys. But when I go to Walmart and see a guy about Ben's size, and I see someone about that size telling someone his size what to do, I go, something's wrong here. I'm like, you're bigger than that thing. Get him. Do something about it. Now listen, I know we're not talking about that yet, but I'm telling you, everything in the world right now is upside down and inside out. And it's like you're on a funny farm. I'm sorry. This is my therapy. Wednesday night's my therapy. Are you guys okay with that? All right. All right. So you watch all these things like stay 6 feet apart when you're in the line at the airport. And then you're like this next to a stranger on the plane. Now, that's just an example of how things just don't make a lot of sense anymore. I'm not trying to pick on that subject. I'm just using that as an illustration of what I'm really trying to get at is this. The world will present to you what their truth is. And you're told to swallow it without asking any questions. It's just the times have changed. Yeah, times have changed. It doesn't mean they've gotten better. I took a picture inside of the garage of where I work, where I park my car. And it's got this this picture, and it says, make sure you lock your door. Make sure you hide your valuables. Make sure, and it's got this like seven things. I'm like, make sure you throw criminals in jail. You know, I mean, do that. That would help out a lot too. And then at the bottom it says, don't leave temptation hiding in plain sight. I thought, man, what a weird thing. But it kind of illustrates kind of where we're at. when everyone has their own truth and the absolute authority of the Bible. Now listen to me. Listen very carefully. If you watched a poor example of a marriage growing up, I'm sorry. But I'm going to tell you right now, I did not watch this. My dad was not perfect, but he did not ever physically hit my mom or anything like that. I didn't grow up watching that. But if I did, would I be justified to say, well, I watched it growing up, therefore I'm going to do it? I need to hear more from you ladies on this one, okay? No. Okay, thank you. All right? So just because you saw a poor example of marriage doesn't mean you have to repeat that. Because God gives us in His Word what we need. And let me just say this. The devil, believe it or not, is interested in getting into your marriage.
That's right.
And there are some things he'll use. Let me give you number one. The first thing that he'll use is he will approach marriage with a question. He'll approach marriage with a question. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look, if you would, at verse number one. The Bible says when the serpent came to the woman, he said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Did God really say that? Do you know what happens when you entertain thoughts that are not of God? And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about pulling down strongholds and casting down imaginations. You've got to take your mind and whatever has been taught to you by the world, whatever has been put before your eyes as an example of marriage, take all of those imaginations and put those aside and say, what does God say about this thing? Because the devil will come at you with questions like this. Did I marry the wrong person? Can I do this? Is marriage really all that important? I mean, what does it matter? Why don't we just shack up? Why do we have to get married? Is marriage just an institution of Western civilization for the government to have one more way of licensing something that should just be natural and organic and we love each other and that's it and we live happily ever after? I mean, why do we do this whole marriage thing? I'll tell you what it goes back to, guys. It is not a construct of Western civilization. God established it. You can argue about wedding ceremonies, but I'll tell you this. The idea of a covenant between man and woman is not some construct of Western civilization. It is God's design for our lives. Should I be with someone else who makes me happier? Maybe we're not compatible. What are all these thoughts? These aren't biblical thoughts. Where do those thoughts come from? I can tell they're not from God. The devil approaches our marriage, and the first thing that he does is he throws out doubt in the process. You know what Jesus said? When Jesus is tempted by the devil, he does not do what Eve does. You know what Eve does? Eve goes in this rationale, in this conversation of, well, yeah, you're right, and what about this? And they start having like a normal conversation. When you find yourself rationalizing what God calls wrong, back away. And Eve completely doesn't see it. She's in the thick of it. And sometimes you don't see it when you're in the thick of it. And that's when you need to build discernment before you get there. Do you know why the military is trained? Do you know why we don't take young people that 18, 19, 20 years old and just drop them and parachute them into the theater of war? Do you know why they have something called basic training? So when the bullets start flying, they know what to do. Let me tell you something. In marriage, hopefully, just metaphorically, the bullets are going to fly, okay? Metaphorically, the bullets are going to fly, all right? All right, some of you are like, oh, I saw that. No, metaphorically, bullets, they're going to, you have a conflict. There's going to be problems. You have to know that. Listen, there's no way. I know when you're young, you're like, oh, we'll never have any problems. We just love each other. Okay, all right. You could have the best person in the world, but they're not sinless. You are taking two different people who have two different ways of doing things and two different ways of being raised and two different outlooks on how to handle money and two different vices in certain areas. And you're taking them together and going, okay, you're going to be one in Christ. You're going to follow His example. Live in harmony. Live in peace. God bless you. That's a challenge sometimes. And when it becomes a challenge, listen, I'll tell you when it becomes a challenge. When you realize you didn't just marry the person of your dreams, you married a person. Right? And she's not just, ooh, she's fine. Yeah, but she has her own thoughts, buddy. And when you want to watch that, she's like, I don't want to watch that. Right? And the way you fold your socks makes her want to cringe. And then, oh, watch this here. Well, gentlemen, listen to me. Listen very carefully. This is free advice, okay? When she goes, where would you like, well, where are we going to go to eat? And you go, wherever you want. And then she goes, but I want you to decide. And you're like, no, honey, you let me know. That's a test. She wants to know that you know what she wants. She wants to know that you can read her mind. Okay? These are the moments where making sure your life is built on biblical principles rather than just listening to the voices that come at you and that you let the voice of doubt creep in. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, there is going to come a point in your life where you are either going to doubt that you married the right person or you're going to say, Lord, I can't do this. The best of marriages go through that. So you need to understand when those moments come, you do what Jesus did. You don't sit there and start rationalizing it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what God does? He confirms, He affirms. God does not bring doubt into your life. That is the work of the devil. God will convict you when you're wrong. But you're not going to be like, ooh, am I doing wrong? He's going to tell you, you're wrong. When you find yourself, as a married couple, you find yourselves going, oh man, maybe I married the wrong person and you know, maybe I'd be happier with somebody else and all these questions of doubt. Understand that's not from God. That's the devil's work. Sowing seeds of confusion. Job says, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know, I'll start it with a subtle question. Just a small thing. Did God really say that? I mean, did God really say one man and one woman? Did God really say under his authority? Did God really say to keep yourself pure? Did God really say that you are husbands or to love your wives as Christ loved the church? And did God really say, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands and unto the Lord? Did God really say? God said it. And once you start backing away and trying to rationalize what the world, try to reconcile what God said with what the world has told you your whole life, stop it. What the world's told you your whole life was wrong. Generally speaking, now look, if you got some nugget of something that was good and you got it when you're living in the world, let me tell you where it trickled from. It trickled from God. Because even when the world did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God is seen in creation. You are going to find bits and pieces of truth out in the world. But I'm telling you, when you do find that, it still traces back to God's authority. And I'm telling you right now, there are way too many, listen, Christian couples. Countless Christian couples that I've known personally, you know how they started? Everyone starts the same way. Joyful, happy. We're going to live happily ever after. I mean, I hope to God you wouldn't marry someone thinking, this ain't going to last. I mean, right? You go into it going, we're going to live happily ever after. You know, it's our 2-week anniversary from getting married. It's our 6-week. I got young people I've known watched go through summer camp, and one of them recently got married. He's like, it's our 6-week anniversary. I'm like, listen, what I'm getting at is this. God gave us an authority structure. And it may seem old-fashioned, but it's right. You know what I've learned about people that claim to be atheists? Oftentimes, you know what their problem is? They don't want a God that they'll have to give account to. When we start to rationalize our moving away from our spouse, and we start to rationalize the doubt that comes in, I'm telling you right now, it's for one purpose, is to justify our behavior. When you start going, yeah, you know, maybe I shouldn't have it, maybe I won't, and I know what the Bible says, but I'm telling you, watch out for that. The devil wants to sow seeds of doubt. Can I give you this secondly? Look, if you would, at verse number 2. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, that mean old God, oh, he's just trying to scare you. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You know what you have? You have an oppressive God who's trying to hold you back, lady. Are you not reading the same thing I'm reading? Your eyes shall be opened. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Let me just say this. Secondly, the way that the devil works in your life and in your marriage is he highlights your discontentment. Listen, you've got a world with no taxes. Anybody doing their taxes right now? All right. Is anybody actually going to legally do their taxes? Anybody? Okay, good. That's why. No one's raising their hand. They've already been done. Maybe I'm late. Is that what you're trying to say? Okay, all right. May 17th ain't here yet, all right, folks? We're close. We're close. Here's the point, though. You got a world with no taxes. You got a marriage. Are you ready for it? A marriage with no mother-in-law. Right? It's dangerous right there. No in-laws. No sin. No sickness. No taxes. No problems. Hey, well, what's that one thing you don't have? Well, I can't eat of that tree. I mean, I can eat anything else. Yeah, but don't you wish you could eat of that tree? I mean, look at all. I mean, the Lord, if the Lord was there, the Holy Spirit of God would say, but look at everything that you do have. Listen, when you try to raise your kids with the Word of God and your kids are raised the right way, there's going to be a point in time where they go, yeah, but so-and-so's mom lets them do it. I am not so-and-so's mom. Mainly because I'm a dad, right? But also because, listen, I'm going to give account of how I raise you, not how they're being raised by their parents. You know what the kid will do? Yeah, but, and they don't, at the moment, they don't look at everything that's in their hands. I've got purity. I've got the Bible. I've got parents that love me. I've got a church family. Yeah, but there's this one thing over there that I don't have that I want. That's how the devil works. Okay, what is the thing that you don't have in your marriage that you wish you had? He's going to ride that thing like crazy. I wish my husband would listen to me. Maybe you wish that. And maybe he doesn't. And he should. I wish my wife would follow my example. And she should. And maybe you wish for that. But let me just tell you, while you should pray about this, and you should absolutely seek a way to make sure you are being the example that you should be. Listen, let me tell you something. You got to get a hold of this in marriage. You cannot control other people. The devil manipulates and controls. God leads and guides. There's a difference. I can manipulate. I can put someone in a pretzel emotionally and extract from them what I want in that moment. But it leaves both of us dissatisfied. That is not how God works. You know how God works? Here's the right way. Take it or leave it. It's up to you. You know what's very freeing when it comes to marriage or any relationship for that matter, knowing that it's not on me to control somebody else's response. I control how I respond to the situation. I do not control. I have influence, but I don't have control. And what happens is the devil seizes on this idea. Give me the one thing that you don't have in your marriage. Or some of you are like, one thing? There's like 50 things I don't have in my marriage. Okay, well, maybe you're on the wrong side of this already, all right? The point is, he's trying to find a way to show that you are, where is that discontentment? Where is that thing that you wish you had that you don't? I remember reading a story about a man that, you know, he's kind of jealous of his co-workers, and they all had nicer houses. You know, they live on the southeast side of town where the houses are 700,000 plus. And, you know, I don't live on Lakeshore. I live over here on this side of town, and I really wish I had that house. And so you know what he does? He goes and he puts, back in the day, there were things called newspapers. And by the way, out where we live, they still send an old newspaper out. And I was literally reading it the other day, and Bella goes, Dad, what are you, was you? One of you said, Bella. She goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm reading a newspaper. She goes, a newspaper? Back in the day, there was things called newspapers. And you know what people do? They had a classified section. And so this person decided they're going to list their house. This guy goes, I'm tired of this dump. I'm moving. I'm going to find something better. I'm going to sell this place. So the realtor puts the ad in the paper. And that man says, okay, well, let's get back together with the realtor in about a week or two. We'll watch the next week, watch the ads, and see what comes up. That's the way you used to look for stuff. And so he calls, you know, the realtor. He goes, okay, I really want this house. He starts describing it. He goes, buddy, that's your house. He said, but the way you made it sound, he goes, it's all about how you make it sound, isn't it? See, I read something today that said, move to where there's greener grass because you're the one that watered it. Now, I guess that's okay, but I'll also say sometimes it's greener because the septic tank overflowed. And you have no idea what made it green. And I'll just say this, be real careful where you take your shoes off in a septic tank field. You think it looks beautiful and you think that's what I want. You don't know what you're getting into. You know how many marriages separate because of discontentment, and then the devil plants the seed of doubt. The devil goes, you'd be happier with that person. Oh, but there's a price tag with that.
Right.
And there's the baggage of guilt with that. And then there's the broken home with that. And then there's the matter of restoring things with other people whose lives you've hurt with that. And the list goes on. But you don't see that in that moment.
That's right.
All you can see in that moment is, I'm not happy. Can I remind you, we're going to get to this subject later down the road. Marriage is ministry. Marriage is not, listen, I'm going to blow your minds away. You ready for this? Marriage, I appreciate that, sister. It's coming. Marriage does not exist solely for the purpose of making you happy. And if you go into it with that thought, you're going to be miserable the whole time. And you'll constantly be discontented because you're going to be thinking, they're not making me happy because they didn't do this. And the way they make the coffee, and man, the eggs are rubbery and they're not right. And the cheese on the pizza is way too melted. And the list goes on from there. Why are you nodding your head? There's this very small window of satisfaction when it comes to me cooking for my wife. And I rarely ever meet that small window. Yeah, it's either like undercooked or burnt. And you know, guys, ladies, if you don't know this yet, we're going to talk about this too. Guys just want to be a hero. And when a guy makes a meal, he's like, hey, baby. You know? And she's like, what's wrong with it? Anybody feeling bad for me yet? I'm trying to, no. I didn't make anything. I put some in the microwave for way too long, and it was nuclear. Honestly, it was bad. And I said, here, baby. She's like, it's all dead. Let me give you some scripture. Go in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Are you content? If you're married, are you content with your spouse? You should be. You go, well, I'm not content with where they're at. Okay. Maybe you should look at working on you. Maybe you should say, how can I serve in my marriage better? Now look, there are going to be these extreme situations. And when a preacher puts himself behind the pulpit and starts talking about your marriage and your kids, he becomes a giant target for you. Seriously. Because something I'm going to say is going to go, oh, I don't know about that. He doesn't know my situation. I'm giving you the truths that are given the word. It's like this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's not a promise. That's a general proverb. I'm going to give you the principles. Are there exceptions where you could do everything right and that person is a raging psycho and they don't care and they don't love? Sure. But I guarantee you this. Most marriages that break up are not that. You know what they are? It's two selfish people that can't get over themselves, and all they want is to be satisfied with what they can get out of it, and they want to be happy, and they can't figure out why in the world the other person doesn't exist to make them happy. Well, here, I got this. It's really deep. You ready? If both people are expecting the other person to make them happy, ain't nobody going to be happy. Am I right about that? Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content. Are you reading your Bible? Do you believe these words?
Amen.
Be content with such things as you have. Now, that doesn't mean, well, my marriage stinks, so I'm content with that. No. That means that if your marriage is not where it should be, you look in the mirror and you go, Lord, how can I be a better minister to my wife? Lord, how can I better minister to my husband? Lord, I've already learned that the reason you put us here was for communication and to create something beautiful together and to complement each other. And God, to walk in your commandments. I've already learned that much. So God, how can I do that better rather than just pointing the finger the whole time? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Oh, and you live in a day and age where if you get mad at your spouse and you go online and start talking to strangers about it, they will pile on. Girl, you should have left that boy a long time ago. I told you not to date that guy. I mean, they'll just keep on going. Let me just give you this right now. The more you air your dirty laundry in front of people, the more invited they feel to come and clean it up for you. If you don't want them digging through your laundry, don't air it out.
That's right.
First Timothy chapter 6, look if you would at verse 6. I call these messages the crowd pleaser. You say, why? Everyone leaves mad. Amen. I don't want that. I really don't. I want you to get help. That's my goal. I just know that some of the things I say are really against the way we think naturally. Right? But look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 6. But godliness with what? What does it become? Great gain. You know, when you're walking with the Lord, even if your spouse is not living up to all your expectations, and you say, God, thank you, they're still alive. God, thank you, I have one more day to figure them out. Because I need all the days I can get. Amen. The Bible says to dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Look, I'm going to tell you right now, we're different. We're very different people. And that's the way it's supposed to be, okay? I didn't want to marry a dude. Like, I'm glad that she is not like me. You know, I heard guys complain about their wives. Just get over it. Why are you so emotional, you know? And listen, ladies, when you go to and you're complaining about him, he just doesn't know how I feel. He's never going to know how you feel. You're putting on the other person an unrealistic expectation. What you should do is say, okay, Lord, I'm going to minister to them. I don't understand how they feel, but God, as a husband, would you help me to show some empathy here? God, would you help me to show some compassion here? God, would you help me to show some patience here? God, would you help me to show the fruitable peace of righteousness that comes from living and walking in the Spirit and not in my own flesh and my own desires? See, people say the Bible is not practical. Oh, it's practical. We just don't like how it applies. Because it goes against our grain is, why aren't you making me happy? And God is telling you, no, you got to look at this the other way around. You are in this marriage to serve them. Let's flip this around. First scenario is this. We're both waiting. You going to make me happy? Are you going to make me happy? Are you going to make me happy? How about this? How can I serve you? No. How can I serve you? Now, when you're dating, it's easy to do that. You know, just can't get enough of your love, baby. You know, just I think about her all the time. She thinks about me all the time. We stay up until 2 a.m, even though I got to get up in the morning to go to work and have Bible study till 11 o'clock at night. And, you know, I tell the bros, no way, because I got to get my calling card. Remember calling cards? Anybody remember calling cards? And I got to spend a lot of money at Walmart that I don't have to buy calling cards to talk to her when I'm dating her long distance. Oh, it's easy when you're dating. It's easy when it's the hunt. It's a little harder when it's, oh, we're just maintaining. Well, let me tell you this. Marriage ought to be exciting and fun. I believe that. Now, if you're like, I don't believe so. Okay, well, if that's how you believe, that's fine. You will never be happy, though. I'm telling you, it can be accepted. But you know how it has to work? It has to work like it did from the beginning, where you both came into it going, I want to make them happy. You don't get that from a discontented mind. Look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul gave some great instruction. Philippians chapter 4. And he's talking about just learning to be content. Do you know that you have to learn that? It's not natural. You know what's in nature? I want the one thing I can't have right now. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, I don't lack anything. He's saying, I'm not saying this because I lack something. He's just saying, I'm saying this because it's human nature to be discontent. For I have learned it was a process. Let me say this. If in your marriage you have not learned this yet, you can. If in your family with your children, I just don't even know why I have these kids. God gave them to you. And there's no return policy. Okay. This ain't Walmart. You can't just drop mom and go, I want my money back, you know. I have learned in whatsoever state I am there with to be content. I know both how to be abased, how to abound, everywhere and all things. Listen to this. You know what it takes to have a good marriage? Teachability. Look at the next three words. I am instructed. If you've got all the answers and you're going to fix everything, and babe, you better meet me on this or else. I'm going to tell you right now, it ain't going to go well. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Can I say this? Sometimes marriage just goes smooth. And sometimes it's not so smooth. You know, it's not really that different from the Christian life. You know where you're headed, right? If you're saved. You guys saved in here tonight? You know where you're going when you die, right? But sometimes the ride's a little bumpy on the way. And marriage is kind of the same way. If you understand biblical principles we're going to talk about and you lay them down in your life and you go, I'm not budging from these. I'm not going to give on these. I know that this is truth, even if I don't feel it right now. Right. I'm not going to base my life on my emotions. And listen, that's not just for the ladies. Guys have that problem as well. And oftentimes it's out of anger. It's out of short-sightedness, gentlemen. But whatever side of this you're on, ladies or gentlemen, it's not out of emotions. It's based on what God says. And therefore, I'm going to learn to be content with what God has given me. And I'm going to say, God, if there's something wrong in this marriage, would you show me what I can do to serve them better?
Amen.
It's clear that God did not make one man and four women. He made one man and one woman. You know why? For them to be content with each other. He made it very clear that when you get married, you leave your father and mother's house and you cleave unto your wife. You know what that means? That means that you are not comparing your spouse to your family because you're content with your spouse because you made the decision. I don't know. Listen, I'm not trying to be funny. I don't know anybody in this room that had a gun at their head and someone said, you better marry that person. You made the choice. And listen, for anyone that's been in an abusive situation, anyone that's been in a truly abusive, awful marriage situation, my heart goes out to you. I'm not really addressing that right now. I'm addressing more so the realities of most marriages today where there's not that abuse, but it's more so just a matter of I can't get over me and he can't get over him and she can't get over herself and we're just gridlocked because we're not happy and we're waiting for the other person to make me happy. They're discontented. The devil sees that and he preys on that. You see what happened? Well, if you go back, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. What you see in the passage is that the devil presents to Eve a God that was oppressive. I mean, listen, if what stands between you and being like a God is eating this fruit and God said you can't do that, then who's the bad guy now? God. God becomes the bad guy when he's the one that says, no, you can't have the thing that you think is going to make you happy. Instead of stepping back and going, okay, Lord, I have a problem with being contented. And I cannot put all of that on my spouse. I need you to see this because when the stuff hits the proverbial fan, look, if you would, at verse number 11. Verse number 11. God said, who told thee thou wast naked? There's nothing more cute than a one-year-old kid, you know, squirming around, you know, naked as a jaybird, and they don't think anything of it, and there's nothing wrong with it. There comes a point where they start kind of doing this whenever you open the door and they're getting dressed, right? You say, why? That's in them. Where'd it come from? They're getting old. They're realizing things aren't, I'm not innocent anymore. Adam and Eve were innocent. Something happened. They sinned. And when they did that, God shows up and he says, hey, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of that tree? And I want you to notice what happens in verse number 12, you know what the natural response is to a broken marriage? It's not my fault. And this is the best part. Lord, it's the woman that thou gavest me. Lord, this is your fault too. I mean, it's her fault because she did what she did. And, you know, I went along with it. But she's the culprit, really. And I wasn't talking to the devil. I would never talk to the devil. She's stupid to talk to the devil. You know, and then God, you made her and you made her stupid to talk to the devil. So this is your fault, too. He's kind of like deflecting everybody else's responsible to me. You say, what is that? That's human nature. And that's why a lot of marriages never get past the point of discontentment. I want you to notice back in verse 6, you know what the devil does? He appeals to our senses. I want you to notice in verse number 6, the tree was good for food. That appeals to the body, the appetite. It was the Bible says, pleasant to the eyes. It appeals to the intellect. Like I can rationalize this. I can go along with this. It appeals to my senses. And it says it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. You say, what is that? There's that pride. When you look at 1 John chapter 2, do you know what it says? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, good for food, the lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes, and the pride of life, it's going to make me like a God. I'll be the one that's right. Everybody else will be wrong. Even if God says so, he's wrong. You say, what is that? That's when marriages start to crumble. You see, how does it work? The devil appeals to our senses. And I'll just say this, if he can do that, he gets both parties to go against God's plan. Notice what happens in verse 6. After the woman saw that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Let me just say this, ladies and gentlemen both. When you are married, whatever you do affects the other person. You are not your own. Yes, are you hearing me? You say, well, I know I'm God's. Well, you also belong to that person. I'm gonna flip some of your lids. All right, now, outside of abuse, now, again, there are some real crazy, awful things that go on in the world that God does not endorse. I'm not approaching that subject right now. I'm approaching the marriage the way God designed it to be. And when you approach marriage the right way, do you understand my body is not mine, it's hers? And her body is not just hers, it's mine. See, where do you get that from? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Matter of fact, if you don't believe me, go there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Do you realize that what you do in your marriage affects the other person? And some of you are going, yeah, that's why I wish they'd quit. Okay, yep. But let's not do that right now. Let's take a mirror, and I got to look at me right now. And I got to look at me and I got to go, okay, what am I doing right now that's affecting my marriage for God and for a healthy marriage? And what am I doing? What am I bringing in my marriage that's going to hurt my marriage? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because guess what? I'm not just mine. I belong to her and she belongs to me. The picture is, and I don't have time to get into it tonight, but I've had a number of people ask me about the picture of Christ in the church. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. And we'll explain that in great detail. But I want you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote of me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Bible. You a Bible believer? Young people, you believe the book? Well, I believed it until that verse. I think in the originals it didn't say that. Well, it does. Look at verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife and the husband. Now this is PG, all right? We're PG. The Apostle Paul, with the help of the Holy Spirit, PG'd this, but you can read it here and you can understand what's going on. Look at verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. You know what he's saying? And the principle is this, without getting into all the context of what's going on, the principle is simply this. It's not just me anymore. It's us. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one. What God therefore had joined together, let not man put. See, you're one. And when you allow the wrong kind of thinking and discontentment into your life and dissatisfaction in your life, do you know what it breeds in your marriage? Division. Do you know that God is not for that? I know somebody else that is. The devil aims to divide us. Look back, if you would, at Genesis chapter 3. We were just there a moment ago. Genesis chapter 3. And we'll close here in just a moment. Genesis chapter 3. I hope you're getting something out of this. I hope you're seeing some things that kind of transcend beyond what you think the ideal marriage should be, but rather to understand that part of the reason why we are battling in this thing is because there are spiritual forces at work. Listen to me, listen carefully. I know that if you just had your own flesh by itself, that would be enough to disrupt your marriage. But in addition to that, especially when you become a child of God, the devil is interested in destroying the home. We looked at this last week on the board. If he can destroy the home, he destroys the church. If he destroys the church, he destroys society. And we're watching that happen right now. I can't answer to every marriage out there, but I'm responsible as your pastor to tell you how to do it in here. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and notice Adam starts blaming his wife. He blames God in verse number 8 or verse number 9, verse number 10, verse 11, verse 12. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. He's kind of like the victim. She gave it to me. I guess I ate it. Yeah, I did do that. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, I can't blame him. He already ratted me out. I'll blame the serpent. The serpent begot me and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the serpent, he goes down the list. You say, what's going on? When that happens and that division takes place, when the devil comes in, he makes us discontented, he makes us dissatisfied, he makes us doubt what God says. Before you know it, after that seed has been planted, we're pointing fingers. It's no longer us against the world. It's you against me, and it's us against God. That's the position they ended up taking. That's not the definition of a happy marriage. You ever had an argument with your spouse and you find a way to restore it and it's a beautiful thing? How do you, I don't even understand. I try to wrap my mind around this. How do you go from, I mean, there are situations in families that, you know, stories that people retell, but can you imagine being the first man and first woman? And every time you have an argument that comes up again, you know what's going on? Well, you're the one that gave me the fruit. Am I right? You don't think they were human like you? Well, yeah, you know, it's the way your dad raised you. My dad was God! You know, I mean, like, can you imagine how that went? For the rest of their life, they've got baggage they're carrying around because they allowed an influence in their lives that should not have been there. Is this making sense? I want you to look at Luke chapter number 6 and we'll be done. As you turn there, I'm going to give you some thoughts, some advice, biblical advice. Stay united around God's Word. You ought to open your Bibles together. You ought to have time together with your family at some point where, if nothing else, you're praying together. Number two, stay united around your fellowship with God. You should talk to your spouse about spiritual things. If the only people you talk to about spiritual things are outside of your home, something's wrong. Stay united around fellowship. You know what's a blessing? And look, I want to be very careful because me and my wife are not the standard. God is the standard. But I got to tell you, it is a blessing to have a spouse so I can go, man, let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you what I learned from reading my Bible today. And then they can respond and give me what they're getting. That is an awesome thing. And look, you may go, well, I don't have that. Well, you know what you can be? You can at least be a blessing to that person. And you say, what am I saying? Try to understand that your marriage is best when you understand that it's not just my way and her way. You know, it's God's way. And as long as we're both going in that direction, guess what? We have more in common and we can learn to get along better. And we can find that, man, there's something deeper that ties us together. It's not just what I like. And I know we're not talking about dating right now, but I'm going to reverse engineer this for about 30 seconds and tell you, if the only thing you have in common with that person are the shows you like, entertainment, you know, we like the same movies, but there's no God anywhere in that picture, it's not going to last. Luke chapter 6. Stay united in the challenging times. They will come. Luke chapter 6. Last night we had a rainbow show up at the house. Beautiful. Really rare to see it that close. You know the thought that struck me? We all like seeing beautiful things. We just don't want what comes with it. You know what came before that? The rain and the storm. Do you know what God can take your marriage, even if you feel like it's broken, and make it beautiful? You know that? You say, well, I'm praying for my spouse. Well, what if they never get right? Preacher, don't say that. I've watched it. They have free will, don't they? Preacher, you're trying to take my hope away? No. What I'm trying to say is, would you still do right if they don't? Because it's not just about you, and it's not even just about them. It's about God. Amen. Luke chapter 6, and we'll close with this. Luke chapter 6, look if you would at verse 48. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about some things that I believe God put into you ladies that we don't have as men, that we crave to have from you, and some things, gentlemen, that you have, all right, that the ladies need in their lives as well. God made us to compliment each other. We're going to talk about that in the coming weeks, but we need to make sure we have the right foundation. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 48. He's like a man. Look at verse 47, rather. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. You heard them tonight, but what do you do them? That's up to you. And do with him, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house. I want you to see this. And dig deep. I'm asking you to dig deep tonight. And look inside of yourself. Dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And our rock is Christ. And when the flood arose, I want you to notice it doesn't say if the floods come, it says when. They'll come. Mark it down. You will not have a sinless, perfectly sinless marriage. The floods will come. But when they do, look what it says. It could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. That's the kind of marriage that you want. You can't do that without the Lord. The devil is interested in coming in. You know what you got to pray for tonight? God, would you help me to build a wall of protection around my marriage? Let's all stand. Father, we thank you for the time and the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the study. Lord, your people have come out tonight, patiently listened, and Lord, I pray that you'd bless them for their time. Lord, I pray that you'd feed them the Word. I pray, Lord, that you would help these truths to be magnified in their hearts and minds, Lord, that it might click, that, Lord, the things that we looked at tonight, the devil's desire to come in and to sow his seeds of division and dissension and dissatisfaction and discontentment, God, that we might do what we can to build the walls and not entertain the conversations of doubt when the devil comes our way, Lord, but rather to look at that other person as a gift from you. God, we thank you for the blessing of marriage. And God, none of us have a perfect one, but you've told us, Lord, how we can have a biblical one. And God, I pray you help us to learn these things in the next few weeks. Lord, it might make a difference in every single one of our lives, or whether someone's married in here or not. They might be able to take this truth and apply it to their lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thanks for coming out tonight. Lord willing, we'll see you Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, for cleaning day.